Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, in 2021, that's last year, my wife and I made a prophecy. We prophesied to our children that we would be getting a dog. I've given up on family illustrations because every time I mention someone in my immediate family, there's a tax on me. And so there's some compensation that I have to give to my wife or my children whenever I sort of use their names publicly. So we're talking about the dog this morning. It's a lot cheaper. Christmas was coming. And we're about to move interstate from Tasmania to New South Wales, but a lot of things had to happen first. You know, we had to pack up our house in Tassie. We had to find a dog-friendly rental property in crazy COVID market. We had to pack a truck and drive 2,000 kilometres with a boat trip as well. We had to unload the truck. We had to find a local breeder and puppy-proof the house. So in order to help our children realise that we were actually serious, that we this is not something that, you know, mum and dad were just thinking about one day, it's not something that we were putting on our wish list, that, you know, sometimes we say to our kids, we'll see, but it wasn't one of those. In order to make it clear that we really actually were going to get a dog, we gave them a picture. In fact, as we planned to move to Port Macquarie, we showed them lots of pictures, not just of the dog, but of the house, of the school, of their uniform, of the beach. We were trying to say to our family, this is what it's going to be like. Now, I open with that illustration because as we come to the book of Zechariah this morning, it's important for us to realize that God's family were on the move. They were in the midst of a transition. They were moving from exile to a new home, to start a new beginning. And they too were living on a prophecy. They too were waiting and hoping and dreaming and daring to believe that the Lord of hosts would return to live among them. But a lot of things had to happen first. You see, God's people had been scattered among the nations, living in poverty. The walls of Jerusalem, well, that, they were broken down, and the cities of Judah lie in ruins, ghost towns, uninhabited, perhaps a stray dog walking through the streets. The temple, well, it was a great mountain of rubble, overwhelming to Zerubbabel. The priesthood, well, they were clothed in filthy garments and accused before the throne of God. You see, the glory was gone. The sound of singing and rejoicing in the streets was gone. God no longer dwelt in their midst. It's true, 70 years had passed, the time had ticked away. Yes, and even some Jews had returned. But like a bombed city after a war, what was left was an empty shell. How could God return to live among them? How could they believe all of God's promises? Well, do you know what God gave them? He gave them a picture. A few years ago, before I was married, I took a trip with a mate of mine to Western Australia. He was a photographer, had a big clunky camera that you wound up, was made in Germany, and took expensive pictures that you could only sort of take three at a time. And we'd get up early and we'd get the sun, that nice sunlight in the morning, and late at night we'd go somewhere else and get another few pictures. And we went to Geraldton. And we were staying with a family there, and they said to us, you really must go and see the art gallery. Every year they have this exhibition, just amateur artists contribute paintings and so on. And we were like, oh, you know, we're young and cool. We don't go to, you know, art galleries. But we went, and it was amazing. One of the most memorable things about that time, I remember one painting. It was huge, big canvas, and it was all done in watercolors, and there was no frame, and the paint just dripped down the bottom. It just sort of added to the mood because it was this picture of a young girl who was crying. And then we walked around, and there was another picture, a much smaller picture, done in oil paints. And it was a really old lady who was very wrinkly. But the wrinkles were amazing. It was like a photo. There was texture to it. And images are powerful things, aren't they? They're important. We're drawn towards images. And the thing that we fix our eyes on is the thing often that we move towards. And so God gives his people here a picture. Well, not just one, actually. Eight. We've been looking at them over the last few weeks. The first one, not Paw Patrol, all the kids have gone out, they would have got that joke, but God's horse patrol, seeing everything. God actually saw them in their poverty and in their ruins and in their mess. The second picture, not a mighty army ready for battle, but God's craftsmen that will overcome the nations. And then the third picture, not a walled city and fortified, but a city without walls, because it would be so populated that, well, you couldn't fit them all in, and God himself in his glory would surround the city and dwell in their midst. And then we saw that picture, didn't we, of a new priesthood, cleansed with new garments, Joshua, the high priest. And then that picture of Zerubbabel laying that final stone of the temple amidst shouts of joy. It's beautiful, isn't it? Have you found Zechariah a beautiful art gallery? But I want to suggest this morning that there's something missing. There's something missing to this collection. And it's I'm calling it the going out collection, because there are three things that go out. You see, it's all very well to see a city restored and homes built and a temple and a priesthood. But what about the thing that sent them into exile to start with? What about that? How is God going to deal with that? And that's why I think Zechariah 5 is so very important, because it gives us two more pictures. John Bunyan, in his famous allegory Pilgrim's Progress, tells the story of a character named Christian and his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It's a wonderful read as you encounter all the trials and temptations and characters that Christian meets as he goes on his journey. But one of the characters in the story is a guy called Interpreter, who gives weary travelers lodging and tours of his home. He takes them into rooms and shows them pictures, images. And Zechariah is inviting us in. He's welcoming us, weary travelers, into his home. And he's showing us pictures, his going out collection. And I think he just wants us to look, to sit and stare for a while, to gaze at these images, to fix our eyes and our minds on these pictures, and to commit them to memory so that we are prepared for what lies ahead. Are you ready? Do you want to come for the tour? Let's have a look at the first one. It's a flying scroll. Some people have wondered about the dimensions of this scroll in verse 2. Its length 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And what does that correspond to in the building of the temple and But I wonder if the point is not just that it's very big. And it's open. There was writing on both sides, which is odd for a scroll, isn't it? Which would normally be written on one side. But perhaps most weird of all is that it's flying. It's flying. This is not the hand that's writing on the wall. Do you remember that scene in the book of Daniel with Belshazzar and the writings on the wall? Now we have that phrase, oh, the writing's on the wall. No, this is not the writing on the wall. This is skywriting before jet engines. So there's the first picture. We'll come back to it. And then there's a woman sitting in a basket. And Zechariah seems as surprised as we are. Have a look at verse 7. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in a basket. This is not Jack in the box. This is a woman in an ephah. That's the literal word for basket here. It's a measuring container that was used to measure grain. And it seems like she wants to get out in verse 8 because she had to be thrust back in. But the angel and the lid keep her contained. And then we're introduced to two stork-winged women. Now, I'm familiar with storks carrying little babies. You've seen the cartoons, yeah? Well, these stork-winged women are carrying a woman in a basket. And they're lifting her up between earth and heaven, and the wind is in their wings. So there we are, we've done it. That was fun, wasn't it? Come and sit down again. I often feel lost in contemporary art museums. I can appreciate portraits and landscapes and the sculpture of someone's head, but I struggle a little bit with abstract art, splashes of paint and a dot on a canvas. I find myself spending more time puzzling over the plaque underneath than I do the artwork itself. Have you been there? What we need is a guided tour, isn't it? What we need is someone to explain the significance of this, an interpreter. And isn't it wonderful that God gave Zechariah an angel who walked with him, a kind of personal tour guide? Wonderful. Because the good thing about this type of literature, when you read it in the Bible, is that we don't actually have to guess or come up with the interpretation ourselves. All we have to do is just listen. So we've looked. Now let's listen. The flying scroll. Let's listen. Then he said to me, that is the angel who's giving us the tour, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. You see, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when God gave his law to the people of Israel, he included at the end a set of blessings and cursings. Blessings if you obey and cursings if you disobey. And here are mentioned, well, two of God's laws. The one about stealing on one side and the one about swearing falsely on the other. It could be that these were particular sins that pervaded this returning group of Jews. You can imagine, can't you, as they moved into land that once was theirs and tried to resettle. Can you imagine disputes over real estate and property rights? and stealing and swearing falsely. I could imagine that. But it's also true, isn't it, that these represent two sides of the scroll, and in fact, two sides of those tablets that Moses had. The first side representing our relationship to God. We shall love, the Lord. Don't make any images and all those, the first set of commands. And then on the other side, all those ones that relate to our neighbor. So it could be that these two laws, although specific to this circumstance, were also representative of the whole of God's law. And we read about that, didn't we, when we did the James series, that if we break one, well, really we're guilty of all of them. So there's perhaps a comprehensiveness being shown to us here as well. But either way, like that, do you remember that last plague in the Exodus, that harrowing night where the cries of the Egyptians could be heard? As God's curse, God's angel of death, entered the houses? Well, like that, here is a curse that is going out over the whole face, over the face of the whole land. And there's no escape, because have a look at these words. For everyone who steals and everyone who swears falsely, there's no escape here. It will enter their houses and bring complete and total destruction. It shall consume both timber and stone. And look at where it's coming from, this curse. I will. Hear the certainty as well. I, the Lord of hosts, will send it out. Verse 4. Let's keep listening as we move to that second image of the woman. Well, she represents wickedness. If the flying scroll represented a curse, the woman represents wickedness. Verses 7 and 8. And behold, or look, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, that is the angel, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the laden weight on its opening. Don't be put off by the fact that wickedness here is portrayed as a woman. The Bible also speaks of a man of lawlessness. And ultimately, the Bible will picture, as we read before, God's people as the bride of Christ, beautifully dressed in holiness. The woman in the basket represents wickedness. And let's move on to those stork women. Apparently, the thing that we're to notice about them is not their identity, but their destination. The stork-winged women take the basket woman to Shinar. That is a place in Babylon where they were in exile, where it is set on its base, or perhaps another translation could be on its pedestal. So perhaps the reason that wickedness is represented as a woman here is because this sounds very much like, according to the scholars, the female goddess Asherah, whose statue idol would very nicely fit in an ephah basket used for grain measuring. And here she is being taken back to her hometown, Babylon. Well, whatever the details, wickedness is not only restrained and confined within the basket, but taken away. Look, listen, and learn. What do we learn from these strange images, these pictures that are given to us? Well, I remember when I was 16, I got a job at Macca's, and I would ride my bike sometimes to work there, and I had the early shift this particular morning. I finished probably just before lunch, And then I went to the underground car park where I'd chained up my bike and found not my bike, but just a broken chain. I remember the sinking feeling. That was something I worked for and saved up for and treasured. On another occasion, living in the same area, I remember that sense of violation as I came home to find a broken window and the house ransacked, drawers opened and tipped out, mattresses turned over, and amongst other things, my stereo and CDs gone. When we were looking online at our rental property here in Port Macquarie, we were looking at all the pictures and thinking, that's nice, it's got bedrooms and doors and a roof. Oh, and what's that on the windows? Bars. Why do you need bars on the windows? And so now we imprison ourselves and our things inside our house. I noticed when I was listening to the news about the floods that some people, although their lives were in danger and the lives of their families, would not leave their property for fear of looting. Do you remember those interviews? Here is the thing. When God returns to dwell among his people, God's people won't need locks or alarms or security systems or noisy gates. There will be no more thieves. Isn't that good? When God's people return to God and God returns to them, all that is opposed to God's kingdom will be eradicated. God will purge sinners from his restored community. They won't be there. They will be consumed by the curse. Well, isn't it interesting that our family law courts are overflowed and flooding, and also powerless, because they find that it's just his word against her word. And so we're not really sure what to do, because everyone's swearing this way and that way, and who knows what the truth is. Are you a parent of a teenager? And wouldn't you just like to be reassured that you're hearing the truth? Are you a businessman entering into business partnerships and transactions? And wouldn't you just like to be absolutely certain that they're telling the truth? Are you a teenager and you're thinking maybe one day I'd like to find that special person? Well, wouldn't you just like to be 100% sure that he is telling the truth? You see, when God returns to dwell among his people, God's people won't need law courts to establish the truth, because there will be no liars. All that is opposed to God's kingdom will be eradicated, and God will purge sinners from his restored community. They won't be there. They will be consumed by the curse. You see, God's word is not just a spoken and written word. It is a flying scroll. God's word will accomplish the very thing it says will happen, just like in creation. God's word is powerful. And when God returns to dwell among his people, there will be no sinners. And there will be no sin. I actually quite like the fact that wickedness here is not interpreted. The angel doesn't say it's the statue idol Asherah. It's left in its generic sense, it is wickedness, and it'll be gone. Stork-winged women with the wind in their wings will take it away. And the sin that drove the Lord from his temple, read Ezekiel, the sin that drove the Lord from his temple will be driven back to its own temple. And God will dwell in Jerusalem, in his house. Idolatry will be taken into captivity. And God will purge out all sin from his restored community. It won't be there. It'll be taken away. You see, it will be a holy city, a new Jerusalem. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes because there won't be any sin. And death shall be no more because there won't be any sin. And neither shall there be any more crying, because there'll be nothing to cry about, because there'll be no sin. And there won't be any pain anymore, because the former things will have passed away. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to be there? I can hardly imagine it, because my life is so affected at every point with sin and sinners. But what we have here is God's trying to paint a picture of what it will be like when God's people return to him and he returns to them. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and listen, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is, in God's kingdom, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. They won't be there. And God, in his mercy, invites us to be part of that kingdom. Can you believe it? Because you and I are the thieves and liars, are we not? We don't belong in God's kingdom. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet, listen to these words from the New Testament. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So that in Christ, the blessings, not the curses, but the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Do you see how much we don't belong? But through Christ we can. So that we, you and I, might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's another one. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Sin, you see, is the thing that's taken away from God's presence. But Jesus became sin for us. Do you remember that moment on the cross where God, the Father, turned his back? And Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he became sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he's making. He's making a home of righteousness. And we can belong there. We can have the sure promise and hope that God will take us there. We can enter into that kingdom already through putting our trust in Jesus Christ, who's become sin for us, who's taken the curse in his own body on the tree. And so we can say that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's wonderful. It's good news, isn't it? Zechariah? Who would have thought? And so the Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. Have you returned to God? Last week we were here and we had some baptisms in the afternoon. We heard two ladies tell their story. About they had wandered away. They had sort of drifted. One of them hadn't really ever known God. And yet they had returned to him. Returned to their creator. Returned to their maker. Returned to the Lord of hosts. Returned to their redeemer. Their curse bearer. Their sin substitute. Return to Jesus. Have you done that? We need to keep coming back, don't we? Even those of you who've been here at church for ages and you're part of this community, we've got to keep coming back there, haven't we? To see again, isn't it, the wonder of God's mercy and grace. Return to me, God says, the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these pictures. Imprint them on our minds and memories and hearts. And Lord God, we pray, please, that you would help us to return to you, not just with part of who we are, but with our whole being, and that we might know that you too have returned to live and dwell amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.